God. Descriptions of God in that song, and some of which we'll hear also in the message that we'll consider now as well, that we need today a high view of God. And if we have that high view of the glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God, and His sovereignty over creation, I think we'll be called into deeper and fuller worship of God, that He would come in such lowly estate to be born in a manger for our salvation. And so I encourage you to read that story with me from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We have already heard the story of Jesus' birth from the praise team earlier in the service, and they read Luke's account of Jesus' birth, and we will look at the other birth narrative of Jesus in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. So I encourage you to turn there. Thank you so much to everyone who is participating in the service today, the Patino family and Pastor Zach and those who lead through musical gifts, Teresa and Kim and Kelsey. Thank you for taking time on Christmas Day and preparing this week to lead us in a very worshipful service. So we'll read this great story of the arrival of Christ starting at verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O God, our Father, you have given us your word. You have sent your own Son, the Word, made flesh, so that we might be reconciled to you, restored to right relationship with you through his life, death, and resurrection. You have also given us your written word that we have and can consider and understand this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that we would believe the simple story this morning, that a miracle happened in Israel more than 2,000 years ago, where your Son took upon flesh, was born in humility. Oh God, we praise you for this story, the incarnation of Christ. We pray that we would grow in faith in you and in love for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In order to celebrate Christmas well, we need to understand three words. And today's Christmas sermon is a three-part sermon, the three parts of which you see on the screen behind me. Three words that we need to understand: God with us. And we'll take some time this morning on each of those words to grow in our love for the Lord and in, I would say, the quality of our celebration of Christmas Day. We find those three words at the end of Matthew 1, verse 23. Quoting from Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew wrote, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew describes, which means God with us. And so we can look at that description of Jesus and ask, who is God? Who is this God? What does it mean that he is with us? There's competing definitions of what that might mean, that God is with the world or with us. And then finally asking, who is the us that's described by Isaiah and Matthew? And so we begin with God. On Christmas Day, it's good to know something about God, isn't it? So this is a good place to begin. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Just pause on that truth for a moment. God, one God, the living God, eternal God, sovereign, powerful, holy, glorious, made the heavens. Stars and galaxies will never discover and can't even comprehend, and the earth, and everything that is in the earth. In the beginning, God did this, and of course, created humanity, Adam and Eve, and because of their sin, they broke their relationship and their descendants' relationship with God, and then he set about, in his plan of salvation, to care for humanity and to reveal who he is to generation after generation of people who followed after. And so when Moses spoke with God at the burning bush, his people learned more about who God is, where God told Moses his name, Yahweh. That name of God means, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. And so that name of God, Yahweh, tells us that he is the eternal, self-existent source of everything in the universe. It really reflects back to his nature as creator and the one who is eternal and sovereign and powerful. And then at the very end of the Bible, when John has a vision of God as he's writing the book of Revelation, he describes this interaction with God, or he sees the glory of God and the throne of God, and John says his response is to fall down as though he were dead. That is God. Because the glory of God was so overwhelming to John, this is the response that he naturally has. It's often the response to a vision of God. And Daniel in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament are two of those examples. That's the God we worship. When Job was struggling to trust God because everything in Job's life is falling apart, and he's wondering what God is doing. In a way, he's making charges against God, wondering if God is being unjust or unwise towards Job, a servant who's served God faithfully, been a righteous man throughout his life. God responds to Job by revealing more of who he is, by telling Job of all the wonders that he's done. It's an amazing passage. If you want to know more about God, read Job 38, where there God tells Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That the Lord commands every morning to begin and charts the course of the sun. The Lord sends rain on a land where no one even lives. The Lord numbers the clouds. He told Job that he watches over lions and ravens and mountain goats and donkeys and ostriches." Those animals are listed there in Job's interaction with God. And it's kind of a strange collection of animals. And it's just a little snippet of all that God cares for. I kind of like the randomness because it prompts us to think differently about all of the different creatures that God cares for that we never even think about. Then to Jeremiah, God said that he would teach him great and unsearchable things, things you could never know unless you call out to this God. To Ezekiel, God says he would be like a shepherd for his people. In Ezekiel's day, the priests weren't doing their jobs, and so God says, I'm going to be like a shepherd. And I'll bind up the sheep that are wounded. I'll go out and I'll seek the strays and draw them back to myself. And then in the Psalms, you hear God called the Mighty One, the King of all the earth, my helper, my hiding place, my salvation. All just a little bit, the tip of the iceberg of who God is. And Jesus is called God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus is God with. Sometimes answering a simple question can reveal truth in some surprising ways that maybe we hadn't quite thought of. And so we're going to explore this preposition, with. With. What does it mean to be with someone? Especially thinking about God. What would it mean for God to be with people or His creation? It's possible for people to be physically with one another, to be near to each other, but mentally or emotionally distant. Maybe at some point in your life you have had a date that didn't go very well. And it would be very likely the case that that date that didn't go very well, if it was back when you were in high school or if it was even just recently with your own spouse, it could be the case that you were with somebody in proximity, but your mind was somewhere else, or the other person was just not present with you during that time. A husband can say to his wife that he was with her on a date, but that might not mean that he was mentally present as he should have been during the time that they were spending together. And sometimes we're tempted to think of Jesus or even God in that kind of way. We make the mistake that when we think of Him coming to the earth to be physically near humanity, but He was so perfect that He had to remain almost emotionally or spiritually at a distance, that He was here in His physical nature. But I think that if we're honest, sometimes we can think of Jesus as sort of just floating through life without temptation, without struggle, without really being with His family, His disciples, even His enemies. The next level of being with someone would be to be present with them physically, emotionally, mentally, but there's still some distance between people who could be with one another, even if they're tracking with one another and having a conversation. We could think of maybe a party that you go to where you do put in the effort and you try to make conversation, but you just don't click with anyone at the party. Or maybe even could come to church and something like that could happen, where you would spend some time in fellowship after the service, but nothing really clicked in conversation. And so you were with people in the church, and there's a spiritual blessing to be had there. But you go home on your way, and you would feel that you weren't really with people in the way that you would have liked to have been. So the problem there isn't so much the lack of attention or the lack of effort, but you just realize that you're different than other people, and it was hard to connect with people on that day. But there's another way of being with one another. And to illustrate this, I want us to think of the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. When the Declaration of Independence was signed, there was a manner in which those delegates from the different 13 colonies were with each other. When they signed their name to the bottom of that declaration, they were making a statement: we're in it together. This is it. And there's no turning back. Consider a line towards the end of the Declaration of Independence: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This goes far beyond physical proximity, far beyond a superficial social interaction. 56 men in Philadelphia said to one another, I'm with you. We're with each other in this goal of independence for this nation. And there's no going back. Is God with you in that kind of way? Not just the physical proximity that we remember that Christ had in the world, taking upon flesh and living in the world thousands of years ago, but in a spiritual, connected, even eternal, irrevocable kind of way. Through the incarnation of God's Son, He came close to us. He is with us in a new way. John wrote, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And then Paul wrote to the Philippian church that Jesus remained God but took on the nature of a servant so that He would not just live a life of service and humility, but that He would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. The King of creation. All that description that I gave of God in the first point of the message is even more amazing when we consider that God is with us. He was born in humility into a family, a human family, into a sinful world, into physical danger, with a real body that was capable of being damaged and sick and hungry and sad and tired. This is the message of one of the most beautiful parts of the popular Christmas song, "O Holy Night." Now, that's a song that really draws up your soul into worship of the living God because of the contrast in that song that is so beautifully drawn out because of the glory of God displayed for us through the birth of Christ, which is an amazing miracle, but also the humility of Christ's birth. There's a line in it towards the end of the song that says, "The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need. To our weakness, He is no stranger." Isn't that good news? God has never been a distant God, and the incarnation confirms that truth. Although everything in creation is damaged by sin, and God is absolutely perfect, He is so full of grace that He continues to care for the world that He's made, including sinners like you and me. So think of how valuable the appearances of God were in the Old Testament, where God would appear to a person. And those are high points throughout the whole Old Testament. Again, think of the burning bush, or Jacob wrestling with God, or Joshua as they're preparing to go into the Promised Land, and he has this encounter with the leader of the Lord's army. There's these encounters with the presence of God in the Old Testament, and those are high points for the people of God. Abraham being visited by three visitors. Think of those, what are called theophanies, appearances of God, and then consider that Christ was born in this world, and there were 33 years of God's physical presence in this world. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it, to make of those high points of the burning bush and the visitors to Abraham and different appearances of God to the people of God, and then even contrasting that to 33 whole constant years of the presence of God in the world physically. Through the birth of Christ, we had 33 years of God's physical presence in the world, and of course we have His presence in the world through the Spirit today. And so it is amazing that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with who? Us. Who is the us? A good question for Christmas Day. And we can say that, sort of interpret it in two ways. First, we can say that God gives a general blessing for the whole world through the incarnation. And of course, second, we can say that there is a particular us that God has in mind, those who would be saved. And so God comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And in doing that, the incarnation of Christ, God taking upon human flesh, is a way of God loving the whole world, but it's also a way of enacting a plan of salvation for a particular people who God would set apart for salvation. So let's think firstly of how God blesses the world through the incarnation. After all, the angels told the shepherds good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And we'll just sing in a moment that song that I already quoted, that joy to the world reminds us he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And as Reformed Christians, we believe that God is constantly blessing all people. Now he blesses his people, the church, the elect, in a particular way with salvation, but God also shows his common grace to the whole world all the time. And so God blesses people who are born again and blesses people who are not. And this is seen in something as simple as our cultural appreciation of Jesus, which is a good thing. Sometimes you might get a little bit discouraged to know maybe the personal lives of people who are singing the Christmas carols that you enjoy. And yet, I think at times we can also celebrate that at least our culture has a value for the message of Silent Night, or O Holy Night, or Joy to the World. That God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, is blessing our culture, we can say, generally, through an appreciation of even the Christmas story. And that's a good thing. That would hopefully be preparing people constantly to believe in Jesus Christ, to call him Lord and Savior. So while we hope every person comes to believe that Jesus is the Savior and that they need his salvation to be delivered from sin and death, even those who are not following him receive a gracious blessing from him in this world when they learn of his teaching or interact with the church. So there are many other ways God is blessing the world constantly. We could go into that for a long time this morning, but we'll think more about what it means that Christ has come for the church, for the elect, for those who would believe on the Lord Jesus. The specific blessing of the incarnation is that it is a step in God's redemptive plan for his people. That is the us described in Emmanuel. So the angel told Joseph this very truth. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save everyone. He will save, his people from their sins. So by faith in Jesus, you become one of the people described in this promise, this three-word promise, God with us. The way to become a part of the us is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, that he is risen from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven, and that he will return to judge the living and the dead to make everything new. To become a part of the us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus didn't just prove that God is with us in his birth. He lived with sinful people during his earthly life, and he lives among sinners like us today through the Holy Spirit. And so he remains with us. So for the Christian, the promise that God is with us is one of the most comforting messages that you could ever hear. I find that when I go to the hospital and I'm visiting with somebody who is maybe about to die and is aware of that, or going through an immensely difficult time in their life because they are sick and alone, that's what I say. God is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel is the name of Jesus. And Jesus is his name, that he is a Savior for sinners. I find myself saying this a lot during hospital visits, and it's a truth that we need if we're in the hospital or if we're having the best day of our lives. God is with us. And when I tell someone that God is with them, I don't just think it in the spiritual sense. It is spiritually a true reality. But God proved that he is with us through Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. Charles Spurgeon so wonderfully teaches these truths, or did so, in 1854 in his Christmas Eve message. And I want to read just a few sentences of how Charles Spurgeon asked how you're applying this truth to your own life. He said, "Ask yourselves whether you know what God with us means. Has it been God with you in your tribulations by the Holy Ghost's comforting influence? Has it been God with you in searching the Scriptures? Has the Holy Spirit shone upon the Word?" I love that, that realizing God is with you when you're reading the Bible. That should happen all the time for the Christian. Open the Bible, read His Word. God is with me. So good. Continuing, has it been God with you in conviction, meaning convicting you of sin? That feeling of guilt might mean God is with you. A holy God has seen your sin. He brings you to Sinai, to the Ten Commandments. That's the reference there. That's a way that God is with us as well. Has it also been God with you in comforting you by bringing you to Calvary? Do you know the full meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us? So Jesus isn't just a man who identifies with us. Jesus isn't just a man who can relate to us from a distance. He is God with us, and He came to bring us to God forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.